Good. Well, what a great evening to be part of this evening and to be joined together and to now come and look at God's Word in Acts chapter 14. This is a series that we are looking at on Sunday evenings, and bit by bit we're going through these chapters, although we're going to stop at chapter 15 and have a break. Now, I wonder if I've got a map, please, Chris, if I may just... I don't know about you, but all those names of places, as Naomi read it to us. Well done, Naomi. But you can just about make out the red mark. That's roughly Paul's journey that he was on, going to place. And not everybody was here this morning, but we were really looking at the commission that Jesus gave his disciples right at the end of his earthly ministry to go. To go and to tell. To go and make disciples. And here, as these years are passing, 10 or so years on from those words of Jesus before he went back to heaven, we have the church being planted in different places. Now, this evening I've entitled a discipling church, and there may be sheets that you can find in your package today as you were given a sheet as you came in. But just a few headings, really, to just check the checklist, if I can put it like that. I'm speaking primarily to disciples of Jesus. It's good to go over these basics again and again, just to remind ourselves, how are we doing as being disciples, but also making disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's so much to draw from the accounts here as Paul and Barnabas go and do it firsthand. I heard this week of yet another tragic account of a baby left on a doorstep. Tragically, that could be so in many countries of this world. It happened to be in the Southern Hemisphere where I was reading this particular incident. Can't begin to imagine the thoughts and the feelings that go through a mum, or maybe parents if there are a mum and a dad, but realizing that they just cannot cope and wanting the very best for their young babe. And so this particular incident, leaving that baby beautifully wrapped, hoping someone would find it and assume responsibility. Now take that picture over with you into this whole model this evening of what's going on in Acts 14. And when folk become Christians, it's described that we are like babes in Christ. We're young, we're learning, we've got so much to learn, we've got so many things to experience. It doesn't happen overnight. And just as a new baby is in need of food and care and comfort and gentle handling and all the rest of it if they are to grow and mature, so the same is true in any local church. Babes in Christ need nurture and care. Now the challenge, of course, this evening is how are we doing and how are we to do this? And here in Acts chapter 14, it teaches us this balance of going and doing mission, but also making sure that we are nurturing the young and that we are discipling for Jesus. Now, I don't know if you can see that. Maybe you've got a map at the back of your Bible, but we get the thrust of movement again in this chapter. Verse 1, Iconium is where they begin. By verse 6, they've had to go to Lystra and to Derbe or Derbe or whatever, I don't know. But they continue to tell good news about Jesus. And then by the end of verse 21, they return to Lystra, Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. There we have it. Going back, building up the disciples, the new Christians, checking over them. In the days before internet and before webcams and all the rest of it, going for the personal contact. And a reminder this evening that this business of following Jesus is not a business, it's a relationship. Now, if this chapter is a guide to mission about reaching others with the gospel, then let's work through quickly. See the courage of their witness. I don't know how you feel when you read about Paul and Barnabas and the likes of these characters. They seem so strong and so tough, and they just keep going. You know, as we will refer in a minute, it's not always easy and it's not always smooth sailing. But here are people whose lives have been so impacted by Jesus Christ that they are prepared to be bold for him, to speak for him. They're not worried about looking foolish or sounding foolish. They have a dogged determination here. So that even when they are slandered, as happens, Paul and Barnabas spend considerable time to keep talking, to keep going. Now, I wonder how we do in our comparisons to such examples. I think it's right to say that in the West, particularly as Christians, we have it so much easier than many of our brothers and sisters in Christ elsewhere in the world tonight. These Christians are full of courage, but we remember that the acts are the acts of the Holy Spirit here. It's the Spirit of God that is energizing and compacting them and compelling them forward. And we must keep remembering that, or else we get ourselves into trouble because we think, help, I cannot do this sort of lifestyle of discipleship. Now, you see, I think of myself in the West, I think of ourselves, and we have it so easy, as I say. Not always, but often. But we live in a world, in terms of the Christian church, where so often, if we don't like it, we're a bit like a gypsy, we'll move on to the next place, and if we don't like it there, well, we move on again, and that's how we do it. But my friend, this isn't about church hopping, this is about mission. There's purpose and drive and direction here. And there's a job to be done, and the word of Jesus to be shared. And that's the compelling motivation here. Now, in terms of the witness, look at verse 3 with me if you've got Bibles open, because there's they, Paul and Barnabas, witnessing for the Lord, but also the Lord who in turn witnesses for them. And there's a lovely sense in verse 3 of some miraculous signs and wonders. Such an encouragement here that as they get going for God, so also the Lord confirms the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. Isn't that wonderful news for Hannah tonight, or for any of us who are just longing to live for Jesus? That as we go for it for him, so also God is on our case, so often providing extra evidence, compelling signs, examples of his grace. That was the word used there in terms of the grace. And here, God is and has an even greater passion to witness for his word and for his sake. Do we expect his power at work, I wonder? But when he sees the faith and the boldness of these two who are working for him, he's glad to confirm their witness. Things are happening, and he confirms his own message. And it's that word enabling there in verse 3. The Lord gives them this enabling. It's an important reminder to us, particularly maybe on a night when we think about new life in Christ and going to live for Christ, that it's the Lord who does the enabling. Again, I say we're in trouble if we're trying to do this by ourselves. I think the old days they used to call it carnal Christianity. The idea that we're just doing it in the flesh, we're just somehow trying to muddle on through. We forget so quickly that God has poured out and made available divine resources here for us all. Now, of course, just to point out that with the Holy Spirit's anointing and enabling here, this is not just a miracle on tap whenever you press the button. Jesus has made that clear in his teaching ministry. But it's believing God will do things and watching to see the results. But we also need a fair bit of discernment here in my second point, verses 5 and 6. And a plot has been discovered to harm Paul and Barnabas. They've got some problems on their hands, and the question is, well, what do we do? What should they do? You can just imagine the meeting, putting their heads together. What do we do? There are people out to get us. What should we do? These are big questions. I don't make light of them. Because when you know that Jesus has called you to do something, and it doesn't make sense humanly, and maybe it's costing you quite a bit, and things are getting harder, it seems, and maybe it's not quite a plot to kill you, but what do you do? I remember a story being told, and I remember this from 25 years ago in a sermon, and it came to my mind for this. Of that horrible time in Germany where the partition was going to happen, 1949 I think it was, and East and West were going to split. And crowds of people were moving to the West for their freedom. And with those crowds who were going, there were so obviously Christians in that crowd. And one Christian, a man, stopped as the crowd carried on walking past him. And in his prayer and in his conversation with God as he was stopping, he was saying, God, what does this mean in spiritual terms? And he felt that though the human predicament of all that was happening in the sort of movements of people and the political scene looking so hostile, he decided to turn around and go back against the crowd and to stay in East Germany. Because in spiritual terms, he knew that his people needed to hear the saving knowledge of Jesus. Now that story stuck for me, I suppose, because it is a reminder of the fact that even when things are going bad, perhaps crashing in around us, it's good to stop and to have discernment and to ask, what does God have to say on this matter? Lord, what would you have me to do? Perhaps the element of physical danger that comes our way is not too hostile. Maybe it is. I've only had one experience of where I felt maybe my life was in danger. Just share this for more for the smile of it. I look back and think, wow, but it was serious at the time. I was working in Manila in the Philippines. And because there was a lot of anti-American feeling in Manila at that time, there were lots of Americans who were being murdered on jeepneys as they were traveling around the city. And I just thought, I look a bit American, sort of. And it made me ask my question, is it worth being here? I suppose a similar question in a way to that man in Germany that I was referring to. Now, here the apostles decide to escape. They decide this time to move on. And the point is, sometimes it takes courage to leave, and sometimes it will take courage to stay. These are real situations and real dilemmas. Church history is packed with this sort of stuff. Often these are the hinges on which doors will open, which open up into new eras of service and ministry. Think of the church in China, that after the communists had come to power in 1949, there were so many missionaries there working for Jesus. Do we stay or do we go? Many left, and many did stay for a year or two more. And in the end, they all had to go, leaving the Chinese church in God's hands, safe hands. You read about the Cambodian church, which was only 75 years old, as persecution started to mount. There are reports written, again, of people working there. Not quick decisions, these, but agonizing, do we stay or do we go? My friends, I suppose I'm illustrating this with a few examples because I want to make the point that real-life Christianity is not always slick and simple. Maybe it's different, but I just hear sometimes we're in a danger of somehow making it sound like it's got everybody else has it so sorted and so simple. What I read here are that these are real tough circumstances sometimes for the followers of Jesus, and they require faith steps. And here's the controlling question that needs to be at the forefront of our minds. It's not where will I be the safest or where will I be the happiest, but where will the gospel of Jesus spread further? That's the motivation here. Now, in other controlling circumstances, discerning our time. What is Jesus saying? What was Jesus saying when he was on earth? Do you remember how often he would say to his disciples gathered around, my time has not yet come? There was like this inbuilt clock in our Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that his hour that for which he had come into this world had not yet arrived until that moment when he's able to say in John 17, Father, now the time has come. It's that sense of a clock, God's clock, God's purposes, and discerning that. We need the wisdom of the Holy Spirit so much. Now, thirdly, very quickly, appropriate humility, I've called it. And this is particularly necessary in view of church success. We thank God when things are going well, but here, as these things happen and there are signs and wonders, Paul and Barnabas have the ability to heal, not their ability, of course, but God's. And things which prompt the Lystrians or Listerians or whatever you call this bunch of people to start saying, look, the gods have come down among us in human form, verse 11 forward. Now that's some accolade if you are being held up to be a godlike in human form. And they bring out their bulls and their wreaths and the claps and the accolades are there. Now here's the point I want to draw on this. It only takes self-understanding of all of us to understand and appreciate. We like to be thanked. We like to be praised. We like it when people say, well done. We all like that. But my friends, if you are following Jesus as a disciple, then we are susceptible when the crowds start praising us. Is that not true? Oh, I don't want to be in a sort of unrealistic thing. If people say, well done, and it was good, you want to say, well, thank you. God gave me the gifts, or whatever you want to say. But here, as Paul is and has to deal with this head on, this needs to be confronted because the cheers and the accolades are wrong. And a true perspective is required at all times by Christ's servant here. And we see it in verse 15. As Paul and Barnabas rush out, they ask, why are you doing this? We're only human beings just like you, but we have a life-giving message, is the thrust of their talk. I wonder if that could be a word for some of here this evening. Somehow in your personality or just who you are, you almost require to be godlike. You want to be in charge. You want people to notice and to see. The wonder of discipleship is that it's not us who need to be seen, but it's the power of God in us that needs to be seen. Paul said something similar in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Is that the hallmark of discipleship, I wonder, as we live for Jesus day in and day out? And then following on with this humility, you see, we're to be a good news people. Verse 15 goes on to talk about this message telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. And so he goes on. It's almost like a springboard for a sermon here. But what's he doing? Well, he's turned the conversation around. He's gone very practical. It's how to here. He's found a point of connection with his hearers. And he's saying, in effect, to them, you have experienced the good weather, the crops, plenty of food. That's God showing you his kindness. That's God at work. A God who doesn't just push himself on you and force his way into your life, but the God who gives you joy and fills your heart with joy is the phrase at the end of verse 17. You know, as I was trying to make discipleship seem very normal, following on from what I was trying to say this morning about going and telling, maybe sometimes what we're looking for are just those everyday connections with people. Things people are enjoying. And not to try and get every conversation round in a very dramatic, sort of improbable way, but just to naturally say and be able to speak, this is God who's given us these emotions. I dare say, not having been in any of your lessons, Dawn, but when you and the team are in there, you're talking about the wonder, in effect, of what God has made us as human beings. And even if in schools these days we're not allowed to mention it to be God specifically, we're in a way pointing to one who loves us so much and who wants us to respond in a deeper way. And then moving on, as well as being good news people, fifthly, strengthening and encouraging in our work. Do we encourage people, that is? Paul, who obviously went through some really tough circumstances. You read 2 Corinthians 11 and the catalogue of things he struggled with. He was stoned, shipwrecked, beaten, all the rest of it. You don't forget those sorts of things when you've been through them like that. And physically here in this Acts 14, they thought Paul was dead. Yet again, he'd been through it. They thought they'd done the job and finished him off. And they dragged a limp body outside Lystra. And then the miracle happens as God decides that he's still got more things for Paul to do. You've got the image of this disciple, Paul. He's bruised, he's battered, he's got scars. It's a powerful picture, and I'm glad that in some ways we don't have to face such predicaments. But as disciples, we do get bruised at times. We do get bloodied. Quoting again 2 Corinthians 4, we carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be seen in our mortal body. And I wonder, as we go out this week to serve Jesus and live for Jesus, if we will be, maybe even through the scars and through the pain and through the tough situations, there's evidence of his power at work in our mortal bodies. I don't know what it's like for you at the moment, serving Jesus, that is. Maybe you're trying your best to work for him, to speak for him. But things have been said to you and they've got under your skin, and perhaps things have been done to you and you feel so churned up by all this. My friends, if you need healing, healing is available in and through Jesus and through his death. There is forgiveness, there's healing, there's wholeness. We sing about it, we know it. And then this perseverance that is needed to strengthen and encourage people. It's not just grit your teeth, but it's a spiritual perseverance that's different. It's got a dynamic here. And please notice that Paul went on to Derbe and he returns to preaching and to strengthening disciples and to encouraging. And you see what his message is in verse 22. He says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Ouch. You know, you think if you were wanting to get people on board to come and join Jesus and the ministry, you're not going to do very well with your recruitment with this sort of message. But that's what Paul has experienced. And after all, did not Jesus say, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome this world. And this challenge to me is about a wake-up call to a Western culture that we're in. Which so often is, if it gets too hard or too rubbish or too difficult or too painful, then I'm off and I'm out. I don't want to know anymore. And here the challenge is from these disciples, they keep going. And the challenge again, to push it a bit further, is that when often I've been hurt and maybe bruised and my emotions have been sort of displaced and I'm feeling hurt, is to say, well, I'm not going to help again. If that's how I'm treated, I don't want to know. My friends, come with me, please, because we mustn't be like that. This is about a journey on that map that keeps going in spite of persecution and hostility and in spite of confusion and misunderstandings. We keep going to strengthen and to encourage. Now, in all of this, it takes the church, it takes people. As somebody has said, and I've said it to you already before now, it takes a church to raise a Christian. We think of those young lives, young disciples who need people round about them. Paul and Barnabas are keeping moving, but others around them are going to have to grow them and nurture them and teach them and love them. That's the church of Jesus Christ. That's the sort of church we want to be, and many churches in this town long to be like that, and we do our best to be like that. Verse 23 infers that there were decisions that had to be made. They put organization in place. Elders were appointed. Luke doesn't elaborate on that for us. But there are people who need to have oversight and to ensure that Christians are growing stronger. And the purpose of it all is that the church will be built and disciples grow up. And then a final point, reporting back. Isn't that great? At the end of verse, or the last verse, 27, they gathered the church together and they reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Report back time. Hearing what God has been doing is what we were saying this morning again. How good it is to talk of these things. To share that God has been at work this last week. To be specific. And yes, at times to say it's not happening as I think it ought to be happening, will you pray? But to articulate the things of God in our everyday lives. You know what it does? It doesn't just build up the people listening, it builds up the speaker as well. Just like tonight, as somebody, in terms of Hannah, has stood here to say what Jesus has done in her life. You know, it doesn't have to be just on baptismal evenings where we hear what God is doing. God is at work in many places, in many ways. I believe on Saturday next week, God willing, we'll hear some of that in our church away morning together as we're looking at this theme. It's not meant to be abstract theory, this. This is real life. And you say, well, on what basis, Tim, can you prove that? I'll say Jesus' basis. In Luke 10, when Jesus sends out the 72 to go and try it out, to talk for him and to heal for him and to do things for him, what happens? They come back and they report back. And they say how it's been for them. And what they've discovered of God at work. How are you doing as a discipler, I wonder? How are you doing as a disciple? There's a funny old situation that crops up that says sometimes we've got to go and learn in a seminary how to learn all these things. My friend, you don't need a seminary. The definition of a seminary is a piece of ground in which plants are sown or raised from cuttings and then afterwards transplanted. A seed plot. That was the Oxford Dictionary for a seminary. We are a seminary. Looking around tonight, cuttings, seedlings, being transplanted from place to place. You've come to the end of your college career and you're going to be moved somewhere and you will be transplanted and you will get to work again, God willing, with others to be His and to live for Him. We are His with that call to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded, says Jesus. Surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age.